The title is, I Exhort You, Brethren. And we're going to focus on 1 Thessalonians 5:14-25. Now, let me start with a little story. 48 years ago, I working with two other brethren in Japan for the Divine Plan Foundation. And we were in a ministry there. One of those dear brethren, Sister Mary Jane Burns, turned 60 at the time, and she's with the Lord now. But some of you would remember her. The other brother, Bob Davis in Jackson, Michigan, we still keep in touch. But a man came who was interested. He said, tell me the rules of your organization. Well, it doesn't quite work that way, does it, brethren? But this gets close to that. Paul has presented some material to the Thessalonian brethren to try to clarify confusion that they had. And as he's closing, he gives us a whole series of things to consider. And he starts by saying, I exhort you, brethren. I wanted to just dive in. Actually, as you start with the beginning section here, there were like a number of issues that came up. It's like, why did a translator do that? Well, we're going to examine that a little bit. But I wanted to focus on this word for exhort because it's a word we know. This is parakaleo, paraclete, the comforter. But to remember that the literal calling by our side is not only to comfort, but it's to exhort. And so Paul's doing that here for the brethren. He says he wants to give them an exhortation as he closes to the Thessalonians. And what's the first thing he exhorts them? Warn the unruly. Ooh, well, that's interesting. Well, let's just take a little deep dive into that. This term for warn means actually admonish. Put it in their mind, literally. LSJM is Liddell Scott Jones McKenzie, the lexicon. Brother Russell brings this out in reprint 44:18. That we're not talking about comforting here. We're talking about admonishing or putting it in the mind of what he calls the unruly. Well, you know, reading between the lines, you can kind of surmise that there were some of what Paul is calling unruly. And if we look at that word, it's interesting because take away the word is a taktos. Take away the T at the A at the beginning. Taktos. This is the word tactics, arrangement, but something that's done in a military sort of setting, actually. And that's the first definition that pops up in Liddell Scott, Jones McKenzie. Of a soldier, it's to be undisciplined. Now, it's more general than that because it continues generally to lead a disorderly life. Well, would you expect that amongst the brethren? It's also just going back to that first definition. We are a unit that ideally, and of course the ideal never occurs, but ideally we work as a unit. And, you know, there are some that get their own ideas. It's like, well, I opened the Bible and, you know, the Lord's leading me and I came up with some original thoughts. I think we all may know an example. I'll give a specific example of a, without naming names, of a brother who had what he called a new way of studying the Bible. So he gave away all his present truth materials because he had a new way of studying the Bible. Needless to say, his understanding did not improve, and his spiritual condition did not improve. And sadly, we know of more than one case, we collectively, because I know you know these kind of cases also. This is where Paul starts off with these warnings for those that are unruly, but this isn't what we would call a shouting at them. This is engaging and reasoning with them. And in fact, there's a whole structure to what Paul's going to say in the first four admonitions that we're going to take a look at the end here. So we don't want to have those that are undisciplined or basically say, you know, I'm going out on my own because, the Lord's leading me. And I'm just going to open up the Bible, and where the Lord leads is good for me. And of course, you know, there's usually a couple that go along with that sort of thinking. That's not going to help. But then the translation at least gets worse. For comfort, the feeble-minded. Well, you know, in these times of political correctness, we would say these are learning challenged individuals. But what on earth is Paul really talking about here? In the translation, what a blessing today, brethren. You know, we have things like Bible Hub, Blue Letter Bible, and so forth, where if you look up the word, you usually get a decent enough text and a decent enough translation, but you can actually dive in and pull up the Strong's numbers and examine the word a little more. So let's start with what it actually should mean. Speak softly to those with little soul. Huh? Well, let's just take a dive a little bit deeper. This word, paramitheomai, is to speak in a comforting, soft tone to those that are, what Paul calls here, oleopsuchos. You might see at the end there, the psuchos or psyche. The word in psychology, the word for the soul. These are those that are of little soul. And actually, our Lord spoke about this in the parable of the sower. Let's just review that for a minute. He said in Matthew 13, behold, the sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. Now the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places. That's what we want to focus on here. Where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into the good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Well, we want to focus on this stony ground where there's no deepness of earth. Now, I like gardening. I love gardening, in fact. You know, I love having arrangements that I can, flower arrangements and so forth that I can bring in. I think it's a blessing, and it's a refreshment. And yet, you know, what if you have stony ground? Well, you know, my solution's straightforward. Well, you go after it with a pickaxe. You know, you got to go out there and get out the stones. We have real heavy clay soil here in Illinois, but there's some glacial stones that are in that we have to get out occasionally. Nothing like the ground in this picture. That is not what Paul is counseling here, because you've already got the growth coming. Now, when the growth is coming, you can't go after it with the pickaxe. Okay, that's before the sowing comes. If this plant is coming up in the thin soil, you're going to have to go around it carefully with a little hand shovel, a little trowel, and try to dig around and maybe add amendments to the soil and provide the growth. That's the pedometheomai, the speaking softly that this group needs so that they get depth of soul. Now, look at the pastor's comments. He says, this represent a class of hearers who lack depth of character. That's what oleopsu has, means depth of soul, depth of character. They flourish for a time. But when trials and testing come, they stumble. We can help them. And they're going to die if we don't. But get out there with the hand trowel. Don't, you know, get out there with the pickaxe, okay? Help those with small soul, because that is the whole point of our Christian experience, to develop depth of soul. And it doesn't matter how much you may have in the way of natural talents and abilities and perhaps financial resources. That doesn't matter. It's developing this depth of soul. So the first thing Paul warns are those that are really heading off in a wrong direction. You're going to go out of the truth. Then he says, you know, you've got these that don't get it. They've got to develop depth of soul. And you're going to have to talk softly with them. But then there's the weak. He says, support the weak. And in fact, this is really what we have to understand as whole to the weak. I'm citing Luke 16:13, because this specific word here is used in Luke 16:13. Let's see how that's rendered in the Gospels. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now you notice what I bolded in blue. Hold to the one. That's the identical word that we have in our Thessalonians text. For the weak, you know, the whispering, well, you gotta in some way communicate and whisper, but they just need a hug. You're just gonna have to hold them and help this group along. And look at the structure. We start with an exhortation, a para, or by our side, kaleo, call. We say call in English, they say kaleo in Greek, same word. Then this reasoned placing in their mind, this admonishment. Then we have a para, again by the side, but this time a whisper, a mutheomai. And finally, those that you just need to hold them and hug them and support these weak ones. I think there's a structure here, and we need to be concerned deeply for one another. That is part of our Christian blessing and experience. Paul says, be patient, have actually largeness of heart towards all men, Okay, so now we've broadened out. We've focused on the problems with the ecclesia and the brethren at first, but now this is broadening out to our greater ministry. And Brother Russell picks up on this. I'm going to read this quote from reprint 3136, where he says, "This seems to imply that the better balanced, and we hope that's us, amongst the Lord's people, should look with sympathy upon and exercise patient forbearance towards all the classes above mentioned, not only toward the weak and those who lack courage, but toward all, including those who have too much courage and self-push." Ooh, that hurts. Growth in knowledge helps us to grow in this grace of patience. And that's what we want to work for, brethren. We're then instructed that none should render evil for evil, and again, for any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So this is the general rule, not just discipline within the new creation, within the church, but the way that we are supposed to go through the world. And I wanted to explore this one in a little more detail. We'll start with where Pastor Russell says, if we were to exact justice from everybody, we'd be losing our privilege of self-sacrificing for righteousness' sake. And that is a special privilege that we have. We don't want to lose that privilege, brethren, but think about some of those who have suffered great evil. And in this particular case, I'm showing a Holocaust survivor who is giving a lecture and showing the tattoo that he received when he was a youth. Thankfully for him, he was old enough to actually do some work. So he received a tattoo. When evil is rendered to us, the forgiving act must come from those who have been wronged. And this forgiveness doesn't mean ignoring what's been done. It's not putting a false label on an evil act. But we need to recognize that anger, hate, revenge scars our soul. We don't want that. We don't want that in our hearts. So what should we do? Well, actually, I really liked the quote that came from book by Martin Luther King Jr. called Strength to Love. Came out the year he was assassinated. And he says this, just listen, see if it resonates. "Probably no admonition of Jesus has been more difficult to follow than the command, love your enemies. Some men have sincerely felt that its actual practice is not possible. It is easy, they say, to love those who love you, but how can you love those who openly and insidiously seek to defeat you? Others, like the philosopher Nietzsche, contend that Jesus's exhortation to love one's enemies is a testimony to the fact that the Christian ethic is designed for the weak and the cowardly, and not for the strong and courageous. Jesus, they say, was an impractical idealist." In spite of these insistent questions and persistent objections, this command of Jesus challenges us with new urgency. Upheaval after upheaval has reminded us that modern man is traveling along a road called hate, in a journey that will bring us to destruction and damnation. Far from being the pious injunction of a utopian dreamer, this command of Jesus, challenges us with new urgency. Well, I messed that up a little bit. Okay, let's see. Okay, far from this Far from being the pious injunction of a utopian dreamer, the command to love one's enemies is an absolute necessity for our survival. Love, even for enemies, is the key to the solution of the problems of our world. Well, it's not going to happen till the kingdom. Jesus is not an impractical idealist. He is the practical realist. These are the instructions for us, both in the church and with the world. Render not evil for evil. But we have to remember what that's going to do to our soul, and that it's just ultimately not going to work. Paul then says, goes totally off in a different direction, rejoice evermore. Well, again, to Pastor Russell comments on every part of the text here, because it's just so rich. He says, you know, the world doesn't know us, and it doesn't know the mainspring of our joy and peace. We have a continual source of refreshment, not only in the divine providential care in all of life's matters now, but additionally, the inspiration of what 2 Peter 1:4 calls the exceeding great and precious promises. Oh, do we have so much to rejoice in. Rejoice evermore, brethren. Pray without ceasing. And this is in the sense of not being discouraged when the good things promised us. Okay, so these are promises. And asked for, do not come quickly. Okay, personally, this happens in my life. We pray unceasingly, thy kingdom come, by continuing the thought, the expectation, the waiting for it, and by laboring in the interests of that kingdom and in the preparation of our characters in order that we may have a share in it. That's reprint 5709. But Pastor Russell repeats this thought. Our entire life should be both a prayer and a song in respect to every affair of life. Pray and sing. Keep that in your, you know, if our hearts are praying, our hearts are singing, and recognizing that God's time is far wiser than our time, we will lead lives that grow in sanctification, which is where the focus of this whole section is. That's how he's going to close this. He says, if you do this, you're going to be sanctified. And that's what we want. We want that sanctification. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, this thought about in everything, well, such experiences as the Lord may seem best for our spiritual development. Our Heavenly Father is deeply interested in everything that relates to us. So in all things, we need to give thanks. I even give thanks for my little buddy back here who's not staying quiet for me. Let's see if giving him another little treat will make a difference. There you go, little friend. There you go. Yeah. Anyway, he's one of my little blessings here, my little teddy bear. Okay. We're told, quench not the spirit. how easy it is, especially with all the distractions. This probably links more to the part of the parable of the sower where the weeds come up. And the light can be extinguished. You know, we're looking at quenching here as specifically about the image of a lamp that's lit and not enough of the Holy Spirit to keep it lit. So what can quench it? The spirit of worldliness. Indulging in the pleasures of the flesh. Weariness in well-doing. Or just not worrying about getting more oil to replenish our lamps. You know, the oil is consumable and we need to keep studying the word, filling our vessels, serving the Lord, filling our vessels, growing in character likeness of Christ Jesus, that's filling our vessels. We have to do those three things to get the oil back in the lamp so that the spirit that's in us isn't quenched. But what do we have to avoid? Worldliness. And that assaults us from every side. And then there used to actually be shame attached to selfishness. But in fact, as we are in these latter days, selfishness is put up as a wonderful character trait. Well, it's not one that the Lord approves. It's not one that's going to get anybody eternal life, not the church, not the world and the kingdom. And we need to remember that the study and fellowship is good, but there's also well-doing. We don't want that to die out. We don't want the spirit to be quenched, and we don't want to be ones who quench the spirit in others. We should be as careful for our spiritual condition as we are for our physical condition. This process of quenching and grieving, Paul also talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. They're not instantaneous works, but they're the paths which lead to second death. Be careful, brethren. Despise not prophesying. Now, prophesying, and this is the word, literally the word prophecy, is talking about what's happening in a public way within the church. But he ties the two things together. Don't despise prophesying, but prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Now, we don't want to belittle or be dismissive of hearing public utterances in the church from any of the consecrated brethren. Hold it for a moment here. I think I'm gonna set you. My little friend is getting to go outside here. All right. Murphy is having a challenge right now. Okay. We need to not uncritically accept it, but prove all things. And just because a brother or a sister is sincere, is earnest, that doesn't prove he's right. And You know, there's a, that's where our developed and consecrated minds have to balance things out. You know, there's some that say, well, this wonderfully studied brother came to this conclusion. So, I don't know, you know, he studied more than me. So it's got to be right. Well, that's not the scriptural standard. It's prove all things. And, I don't want to get specific, but believe me, there are brethren that accept things for reasons that I find not consistent with proving all things. We'll just summarize it that way and not get too specific. We don't want to despise the prophesyings. If there's an issue that comes up publicly, and that's what the prophesying's about, it's something that we also do want to, in a nice way, both settle in our own mind and then get back, because things get said that are not going to be helpful for the growth of our brethren. So we have to be concerned about that as well. We're told to abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, Brother Russell actually enlarges on this, saying every form of evil is a form of selfishness. Just think about that. How do you define evil? Oh, it's a form of selfishness. It is possible for us to abstain as new creatures, to be out of sympathy with all forms of evil, and even to be antagonistic to it. But we're in the flesh. But on account of the imperfections of the flesh, we may not always be able to do this. Well, where does this lead, brethren? The very God of peace. And by the way, Paul uses this expression, the God of peace, very frequently. Interesting why he does that. He's trying to focus the church on some of the most important aspects of what coming into a relationship with God through Christ Jesus means in your life and in my life. So it's the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And what is the sanctification? Well, it's going through all of these rules that we just had presented to us by Paul, starting with working amongst the brethren, those that are going off in their own direction, you know, continuing with some of those that need to just have us try to help them see their privileges of developing depth of soul. And then some that are in such an impoverished state that, you know, we just have to kind of hold them. And then looking at the broader picture of how we need to be exemplars of the kind of life Christ Jesus left, not blow for blow, but not rendering evil for evil, but doing that which is good, of rejoicing and having that rejoicing attitude, praying. All of these are ways in which we will develop into the character of God. We will become sanctified. And Paul says, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body. Well, we'll talk about that because that's a little confusing. Be preserved blameless unto the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, if this was talking about individuals, first, that would be a prayer that made no sense. Okay. All of us are going to pass from this world in death, and what is Paul meaning? Because this almost sounds like something personal. Well, Brother Russell, and he's not breaking new ground here. This is amongst the expositors. If we follow the course outlined by the apostle from verses 12, we started with verse 14, but actually we could back up a little bit to verse 12. God himself will sanctify us. This condition of complete sanctification is the divine ideal. The divine ideal. And God will complete it in you if you will but follow the directions prescribed. You know, I guess I could have said to this bewildered individual in Japan, well, here, just read the closing of 1 Thessalonians 5. But obviously he wasn't getting it, period, you know, and he had a lot of further development to go before he would be ready to start with the rules. The terms body, soul, and spirit are figuratively used of the church collectively. Obviously, that's what Paul's talking about here. And as enthusiastic as he was for the those in Thessalonica, the Thessalonian church really did not continue in the spiritual arrangements that would have blessed them and kept them as a powerhouse in the church. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. The Lord is faithful, and he will do it. You have to do your part. Absolutely. You have to do your part. But the Lord's going to do his part. He has seen in you something that is going to be a blessing to the world of mankind in the kingdom. He has seen in you some gem-like quality. Perhaps you don't see that in yourself. Perhaps you're part of this thin soil, the oleopsychos, the small oleo, like an oligarchy, you know, fewness of littleness of soul. But he sees that you do have the potential, and he's called you, and he'll do it. That should give us a constant cause for rejoicing. Brethren, pray for us, he says. Pray for us. It's not the case of, the kind of priesthood in the organized church systems where they pray for you, which is a good thing. Okay, you know, that's appropriate for the leadership to do, to pray for you. The leadership needs to be prayed for as well. And I get notes from brethren about their prayer support in my life. And I can tell you, I feel it. And it is a tremendous lift and a blessing to me. With that, the apostle just has a few closing words of salutation. And this got wrapped up and sent off to Thessalonica. Brethren, it's just a blessing to go through these rules right at the end and remember that we're supposed to be applying those in our life day by day. I hope that has blessed your heart. And by the Lord's grace, we trust that what we've said is in harmony with the chart of the ages and the plan as we see it at this time.